Revelation. Do you have your Bible? Revelation 19. Now let me just give you, before we begin, I know that we've had prayer several times, but whenever you open God's word, understanding only comes through the Holy Spirit. And so if you can just pause for a moment with me, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Revelation chapter 19. And so if you would just take a moment silently and ask that God would open your mind as we open his word. Let me give you a little bit of the setting of Revelation 19. Some of you are probably familiar that the Bible is built in what's called chiastic structure. Chiastic structure is, if you could envision a pyramid, like the pyramids of Egypt, where each side is equal. You know, in the pyramids of Egypt, each stone that's placed on each side is equal in weight and size to the stone on the other side, so that the steps that go up to the top of the pyramid are perfectly equal. The Bible is built in chiastic structure. Let me just give you a little bit of an example. In the Old Testament, you have a literal Israel led on a literal journey through a literal wilderness to a literal promised land, right? In the New Testament, you have spiritual Israel led on a spiritual journey through a spiritual wilderness to the promised land. So the Bible is built that way, and so many chapters or books in the Bible are built that way. For example, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is the first six chapters of Daniel are historic. The last six chapters of Daniel are prophetic. Revelation is built exactly the same way. What do you think of the peak of Revelation is? No? Turn with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Who's the woman? The church. Right. It's the church. It's the bride of Christ, right? Yes. And so in Revelation, you have the first 11 chapters are what we call historic. They talk about the historic church, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and everything like that. And then you have a picture of the bride in Revelation chapter 12. And the Revelation chapter 12 is kind of the historical picture of what happens to the bride of Christ. And then in chapter 13, all of a sudden it jumps to the bride of Satan. Yes. Who's the bride of Satan? Babylon, right? In the Old Testament, it's literal Babylon. You remember what happened in literal Babylon in Daniel chapter 5? The writing on the wall, what did it say? Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. So in Revelation, starting with 13, all of a sudden, the thing jumps from the bride of Christ to the bride of Satan. And as you track through in Daniel chapter, all the way through 17, 18, 22, and all of these ones, you see what happens to the bride of Satan until you come to the final triumph of the bride of Christ. Revelation 19. And I love Revelation 19. It starts off with saying, verse 1, after these things, what are these things that it's talking about? Right. In Revelation 14, you have three angels, right? And then there's a fourth angel that comes with the condemnation. In Revelation 18, you have the fifth angel. And it says when the fifth angel comes down, it says the earth is lighted with its glory. And what's the pronunciation of the angel of Revelation 18? Revelation 18. In 17, you get this picture. John paints this picture of Babylon. What Babylon looks like. He paints a picture of the bride of Satan. She's a harlot. What's a harlot? a prostitute, a whore, somebody who has no sense of fidelity to their spouse, right? She's a prostitute. And she's decked out like a prostitute, and she has in her hand a golden cup that's full of all the abominations. That's in Revelation 17. In Revelation chapter 18, the angel comes down and the angel pronounces the same thing that was pronounced in Daniel chapter 5. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. After these things, Revelation 19 starts with this. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now, this is what's called, in Revelation 19, there's three great proclamations or shouts. And they're called Te Deums in Greek. They're called Te Deums. There's three Te Deums in Revelation 19. It's the only place in all of the New Testament that this word is used. This great shout, this proclamation. And so this first proclamation is by who? What does it say in verse 1 there?
A great multitude.
A great unnumbered multitude. Who is this unnumbered multitude? Not quite yet. Not quite yet. The redeemed haven't, if you go through the rest of Revelation, you'll see that the redeemed aren't quite there yet.
It could be the first
24 elders and the four living creatures.
Okay, that's the second Te Deum. But the first one, it says, this great loud voice, this shout with a loud voice, is by a great multitude. And where is this multitude?
In heaven.
They're in heaven, right? Now stop and think about this, folks. If God has unnumbered worlds, now unnumbered, what does that mean? You can't count them, right? Unnumbered. You can count, they count the stars in the Milky Way. The Milky Way is considered one of the smallest galaxies, and there's approximately roughly 300 billion stars in the Milky Way. Each star is a sun, right? The closest star to us is only 6,000 light years away. How far is a light year? How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second. How many seconds in a year? So if you multiply however many seconds in the year by 6,000 years, that's the closest star to us. And there's 300 billion in the Milky Way. God has unnumbered worlds. And these unnumbered worlds are watching with intense interest this great controversy that's taking place on this little planet Earth. And finally, when it comes to the place where judgment is pronounced on Babylon, there is a great shout across the universe. And what do they shout? Victory. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they shout, Alleluia! Her smoke rises forever and ever. That's the first Te Deum. The first great shout of victory. Now comes to the second one. Verse 4. You ready? And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. This is called the second great Te Deum, the second great shout of victory. Now, I've been curious about these 24 elders and the four living creatures. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 4, this is where they're first introduced. Revelation chapter 4. Okay, now in Revelation chapter 4, it starts off saying, after these things. After what things? After the progression of history takes place with the seven churches down to Laodicea, and the last church being Laodicea. And John says, after these things, he said, behold, a door is standing open in heaven, and a first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take the place. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. Now, I'm not going to take time to read this, but the picture of him who sat on the throne is a beautiful picture, consistent all through the Bible of Jesus. And verse 4, notice verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Two things. What's a right white robe signify? Victorious, right? The white robe of righteousness and the crown on their head. Who wears the crowns? The redeemed from the earth are the ones that are given the crowns, right? So these are the redeemed from the earth. So doesn't it make you wonder, who are these 24 elders that sit on thrones around the king, around Jesus? I've just been curious about who they are. I don't know. I have no idea, but I've been curious. I know this. If you go back to Daniel chapter 4, do you remember Daniel chapter 4? The story of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4 is fascinating to me because it's the only chapter in the Bible that's a personal testimony written as a letter to the world by a pagan king. And when Daniel writes this, Nebuchadnezzar is writing this. And when he writes this, if you come down to verse 17, right? This is when they decree that his heart is going to be changed and he's going to be like the oxen out in the field, right? And notice what it says in verse 17. This decision is by decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. The decision by the decree of the watchers, the literal translation of that would be closer to this decision is by the decree of the heavenly council. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in plural. I just wonder if God doesn't have this heavenly council that's made up of the redeemed of earth that sit around him and that participate in the great plan of salvation and that make decisions consistent with what God's plan is. But anyway, if you go back to Revelation 19... it says in Revelation 19 that the second great shout of triumph or the great victory cry comes from these 24 elders and the living creatures. I'm not going to take time to go into the living creatures, but it says that the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. Then, verse 5, you with me? Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne itself. And here's what the voice in the throne says. Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both great and small. So who would be saying this? God the Father, right? In heaven you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, right? So God the Father is now proclaiming the second great Te Deum. I'm sorry, the first one, the 24 elders participated in the first one. The second great Te Deum comes from God the Father himself. And God the Father says, praise our God. Who is he referring to? The Lamb. If you go back to earlier in Revelation chapter 7, you see that in the midst of the throne of God was the Lamb. And the Lamb was the Redeemer, because the Lamb is the one who is our Savior, right? And so God the Father now pronounces his benediction, his great Te Deum, on his Son. The plan of salvation is now complete. The great controversy is now over. The redeemed are about to be brought from the earth and brought to their heavenly home. And the whole thing is coming to an end. And God the Father pronounces the second great victory shout, the second great benediction upon his Son. And he said, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear his great name." Now comes the third great Te Deum. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for God, the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright, in the fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saint." So the third great Te Deum is this one of the unnumbered multitude, the guests. And it's the great call to the wedding. This beautiful wedding ceremony is about to take place between Christ and his bride. The redeemed are about to come home. I love this. I mean, this is what Adventists long for, right? This is why we are a part of this great movement. This isn't life. Our life is going to be for eternity in heaven. And this bride of Christ, now we come to the marriage of the Lamb, it says. The marriage of the Lamb. You know, almost five decades ago, I met the light of my life. And I married well above myself, both in character and in class. I'll just tell you right up front. I was young, brash, very immature. They called us late bloomers back then. And kind of full of myself. Narcissistic is another way of saying that. Another way would say that, fragile ego. But I was a country bumpkin from the coal mines of Eastern Canada. And this gal that I met was cultured and refined from an English, proper English background, with a large, influential family. But I was old enough to know what I wanted. And when I found her, that was it. I remember one of the first times that I was sitting at our family meal, and we were sitting around breakfast. And we were all having breakfast, and I ate my cereal. And, of course, as I always did, I picked up the bowl and drank the rest of the, you know, what was in it. And I happened to glance over the rim of the bowl while I was doing that. And I saw this horrified family sitting there staring at me. And that's why I say I was certainly well above myself in terms of. But I asked for her hands three times in marriage, and her father said no every time. And, but I was in love. And so I waited. You know, after 45 years of marriage, I still marvel at the cost to her to love me and to marry me. She had to go against her beloved family. But she did. And finally, when that day approached, after waiting, was it five long years? Wow. The moment had come. And my bride had done everything herself. Her mom had passed away from cancer earlier. And she was in Portland in nursing. And so she prepared the whole wedding service herself. And I remember the day in that church, her coming down the aisle. And it was beautiful to behold. In that long white flowing dress on the arm of her father, it was the longest aisle that I had ever seen in my life. It took her forever to get there. And but she paid that price because of her love for me. And she endured a lot. When we were standing at the altar, she told me later, what she was thinking in her heart was, what the world have I got myself into? And my heart was singing the great Te Deum. In Revelation 12, this picture of the bride. In both the Old and the New Testament, this picture between Christ and his bride represents a tender and sacred union between God and his people. You think what a privilege it is to be a part of the bride of Christ. The one who he pours all his life and his love into. You know, it says in Isaiah 62, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. He will rejoice with joy, it says, with joy. He will have joy over thee with singing. Revelation 19:8 says, to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That fine linen is this robe of righteousness that we wear. You know, there's an interesting thing. There's three books in heaven. When we get to heaven, there's only going to be one left. Once your name is written in the book of life, then you become a child of God. You're adopted in the family of God, and that's your ticket to heaven, right? But when you get to heaven, there's going to be one book called the Book of Remembrance. What's the Book of Remembrance? The Book of Remembrance is the book of good and evil deeds, right? But where are the evil deeds of the righteous? They're gone, right? They're cast into the depths of the ocean. They are wiped out. So what's left in the Book of Remembrance? Right. What's left in the Book of Remembrance is every act of kindness, every act of tenderness, of love, of mercy that his saints have performed through their lives. And that's why it says here, she's arrayed in fine linen. She's arrayed in a robe of righteousness, clean and bright, and that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, which are going to be carried down through eternity. Oh, I tell you. This is not salvation by works, folks. The robe of righteousness is the root of salvation. The righteous acts of the saints are the fruit of salvation. You see, God's kingdom is based on one simple principle. I used to belong to Rotary for years. And their one motto that Rotary had was service above self. Service above self. And that's really the mantra of heaven, isn't it? The love of heaven instills service above self. Every created being in heaven operates on that one simple mantra. Service above self. three great Te Deums, one by the great multitude, followed up by the 24 elders, one by God himself to his son, and then the third one by the multitude of the redeemed. Three great praises to God, all singing with all their heart and all their soul, pouring a song out of their heart that overflows from one simple thing, gratitude. Gratitude to our God and Maker. There's a song that goes, glory is what the angels sing, and I can hardly wait to hear the courts of heaven ring. Remember it? But when I sing redemption's story, angels fold their wings, for angels have never felt the joy that my salvation brings, right? Why am I sharing this? Because I have a burden that we raise our spiritual eyesight above the preoccupations of the cares of this world. Amen. And that we looked to the author and the finisher of our faith. We may have some difficult times ahead, but it's just a journey, right? It's just a journey through the wilderness. And we're going to get through it. And if you lift your eyes above, we become so focused on hope that the things of this world kind of fade away. So my burden is, lift your sight a little higher. Heaven is full of activity and preparation for this great wedding that's about to take place. And we stand in the last hours of Earth's history. And that's our home. That's where we're heading. Oh, gracious Lord. Forgive us for our petty thoughts. Our selfish prayers. Oh, God, fix this, change this, do this. We need this done. We need this changed. We need you to fix that person. Do something about this. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us for that. We raise our voices in praise. Hallelujah to our God and Savior, the author and finisher of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. Thank you for that, Heavenly Father. Can't wait to see you. Can't wait to get home. In Jesus' name, amen.